I wonder if you wondered if the hubris of the world is shocking. The hubris of the world is shocking. People seem to, around the world, so many times think that we're going to be able to do amazing things. And then a few weeks later, it all falls flat on its face and nobody seems surprised. Think of Hitler wanting to establish that thousand-year Reich. What does it last? Just over 10 years? What about Chairman Mao in the Cultural Revolution issuing to all his people standardized clothing as though that would somehow control the people? But now look at China. It's an incredibly diverse place. Sadly, very oppressive towards Christians, but it's not a place where they all wear the same clothes. Or think of Soviet communism. I remember as a child thinking of, as a child, I was born in the early 80s, and remembering the fear of the Cold War, the fear of the bomb, that somehow we might all be blown up and destroyed, and taking great solace that I lived in a large city, so it'd be fairly quick. And that sort of great fear of Soviet communism, that they were this great power. But before I was 10, all gone. All gone. And now look at it, consigned to the history books. Not a reality anymore. And we see it in the world of business as well. If you were to press the rewind button on life back to 2000, and you told somebody that in 21 years, three of the biggest companies in the world would be Amazon, Facebook, and Google, I think most people would think, who? They wouldn't have had the clue who those people were. They might have been thinking of Lehman Brothers, Bear Stearns. Things have changed somewhat, haven't they? Now these companies are huge, and nobody would have ever thought that. But equally, now we might say, in 20 years' time, Facebook's going to be nothing. And we would laugh at them because we think things always stay the same. We assume stability, don't we? But the reality is often quite different. Things can change quite quickly. I wonder if you've ever done this sort of thing, and you see these sorts of things on YouTube. And it gives you a sort of, it presses fast forward in time, and you can see a map of Europe, and it shows you all the different borders changing through, like, from the 1500s to the present day. And it's really quite interesting. You sort of see different colors changing, particularly in Germany. There seems to be always loads of little countries merging and separating and whatnot. And borders seem really fluid throughout the continent of Europe. But the UK is just pink, and it's pink for a long time. And the Scotland and England, and then they become the United Kingdom, and then it's just stable. And it has been stable for over 300 years. We sort of assume stability, but we forget that often there's been much instability in the world. Sadly, of course, that might not last. Maybe the UK won't last much longer. Who's to know? We don't know what my countrymen might decide or not. Humanity is often, isn't it, tempted to think that it's in charge. We think we're in charge with companies, with great leaders planning this and planning that. That we all think we know what's going to happen, that we're in control. But the reality is, as we've all seen, particularly these past 2 years, it's quite different. We are not in control. And I know this from personal experience. We ended up having to self-isolate over Christmas because my wife and I had COVID. And then our boys got COVID during the week as well, and they're now self-isolating as well. And our plans were ruined over Christmas. We planned to go and visit family up north, in the north of England, and that was ruined. And then we planned for that family to come down this weekend, and then that got ruined. And we're now planning to see them next weekend. That might be ruined too. Who's to know whether our boys will get out of lockdown in time, whether they'll pass their lateral flows in advance or not. We are so tempted to think we're in charge, to think we're the bosses. Well, as we come back to the book of Daniel, we're confronted with the reality that the Lord God is the one who's in charge, that he is the one who rules and reigns. He is the true ruler. He is the one who's truly in charge. I mentioned earlier on Daniel chapter 1 to 6, we started back in 2019 in the summer there. That was actually the first series that I preached through, or preached most of it through here. And as we come back to it, we've been a long time away and we're shifting it from the morning to the evening service. So before we get to Daniel 7 to 12, we're taking this week this summary sermon of Daniel 1 to 6 to help us get back into Daniel, to familiarize ourselves with the content and to reacquaint ourselves with Daniel's themes and his teaching. And as with any sermon that covers this much text, we are summarizing here. There will not be a detailed exposition of every single verse of Daniel 1 to 6. If there was, we'd be here for the next 3.5/4 hours, and I'm sure you're all hoping that that's not going to be the case. I can promise you that it will not be a 3.5-hour sermon, and I hope that's not disappointing anybody this evening. So, as we come to these chapters, we see, overall, the ruling and reigning God, the great sovereign Lord. And the first thing I want to draw out from Daniel chapters 1 to 6 is that despite defeat, God rules and builds his kingdom. Despite defeat, God rules and builds his kingdom. Now, defeat is always a sign that things aren't going particularly well. I don't know if you're a sports fan at all, but as you get through the season of supporting a team, normally you start the season and you've got great hope. You're like, my team is going to do it this year. They're going to make that comeback. This is going to be the breakthrough year. They're going to break out the bottom three, the threat of relegation, or they're going to break into the European, or they're maybe going to break into competing for the top spot of the league. And in the first couple of weeks, you can sort of take a defeat or two. You think, no, it's going to be okay. The corner's going to get turned. It's going to be all right. No, it's okay. There's still the rest of the season to go. But by the time you get to January, with the defeats all piling up behind you, you start to realize things aren't going well. This isn't going to be our season. Defeats tell us that things aren't going well, that we're not going to win in sport. And in business, it's the same as well, isn't it? If you don't win those contracts, if you don't outperform your competitors in the marketplace, it tends to suggest that you're probably not going to do that well. Your business is going to shrink, and it may go under, I don't know. How Daniel starts this book of Daniel is in defeat. It is abject defeat in Daniel chapter 1. The vessels of God's house have been taken away by this great king Nebuchadnezzar. The cream of the ruling class taken into exile. It doesn't look good, does it? It's an incredibly depressing start to a book about God's people and God. But equally, from the start, chapter 1, verse 2, we hear that God is clearly in control. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we hear, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. It's very clear from the very start that God, the sovereign ruler, is in control. We also see that he gives Daniel and his friends favor. Chapter 1, verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And then we see later in chapter 1, verse 17, that God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So despite defeat, in the midst of this disaster, God is in control. He is in charge. And he's working out his purposes in these young men. And what are God's purposes ultimately? Well, we find this in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he threatens to kill all of his acolytes unless they can interpret it and in case they can know it. And God gives Daniel the answer and the interpretation to this dream. And it's made very clear in this dream that God builds his eternal kingdom. And this kingdom will not be like other kingdoms that come and go. It will last. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. Daniel is explaining the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." So God reveals to this great king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the true king and whose kingdom will truly stand and truly last. And I think that key teaching, that key theme is a great news for us today. Because as Christian people, we are weak in the world's eyes. We are unimpressive. That's just the reality. Nobody is impressed by the numbers who go to church on Sunday, Christians or non-Christians. People don't think we are important. But God works amid apparent defeat. God works to build his eternal kingdom. In fact, God works through judgment on his people. That's what this defeat is. He works through judgment on his people. And he promises that he will build his eternal kingdom, which will never be shifted, and whose king will reign forever. Isn't that good news today? As we seek to live for the true king, as we seek to spread the good news of that king, of King Jesus. It can look depressing. It can look hard. But God works in the midst of hard times. God works. He is sovereign. And he builds his kingdom. His kingdom is never going to be threatened by anybody. His kingdom is sure and certain and secure. No great power, no great men can threaten that kingdom. Well, that is the first thing we see. The second thing we see in these chapters is that God judges those who reject and saves the proud. God judges those who reject and saves the proud. Well, I wonder if you ever thought this through. What happens if you reject the rules? What happens if you reject the rules of the world? Well, generally, we tend to get fined. If you decide to go along the A3 and think, today's the day, 150 miles an hour, let's go, suddenly you're going to see flashing lights fairly quickly. You're going to get a letter through the post from the DVLA or whoever it might be, the camera caught you. Here's a large fine and we'll have your license back, please. Rejecting the law and the lawgiver has consequences. And so it is with God. We see this very clearly. We see that he is the king and he stands over all in judgment. He will judge those who reject him. And we see this in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 is the story of Belshazzar, this king who rejects God. And we see this very clearly summarized as Daniel speaks to him in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Daniel says, "Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." That is the judgment. And what is the consequence? Look at verse 26. "This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And if you flick on to verse 30, we see that that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received his kingdom, the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So those reject God fall under his judgment and the consequences of rejecting him. But that is not the whole story of Daniel 1 to 6, because we also see God in his grace humbling the proud. Humbling the proud that they would see the true God for who he is. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Shall I read you from verse 28? Nebuchadnezzar has received a second dream, had it interpreted by Daniel. And at the end of 12 months, verse 29, he was walking in the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field." Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, the great king has defeated God's people, brought them into exile. In his arrogance, thinks it's all about him, that it's all his strength. So what does God do? He brings him low. He humbles him. And wonderfully, that humbling, that judgment, that temporal judgment that falls upon him, what does it lead to? We'll look at verse 34 to 37. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Well, isn't there a very clear warning here? If we reject God, then we face judgment. But in the midst of that warning, there is hope, isn't there? So an arrogant king like Nebuchadnezzar can be humbled to see who the true and living God is. If God in his grace can reach out and humble us, then he can bring each one of us to our senses too. And wonderfully, he has for many of us, hasn't he? What a wonderful thing that is to be thankful for, that God in his grace has humbled us. He has shown us who the Lord Jesus is, that we might find forgiveness in him. God can bring us to our senses in his grace so that we might know that he is the King. Wonderful good news. Wonderful good news to hold out. Wonderful good news to hold on to. Well, finally, we see in these chapters that God is the only God and is to be worshipped whatever the cost. God is the only God, and is to be worshipped whatever the cost. Spoke this morning as we started our time together about opposition and the reality of it in this life. We can often talk about it. We know and experience it. It is a reality. But what do we do in the face of it when opposition comes? Well, Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, those wonderfully famous narratives, help us, don't they? Daniel 3 is a picture of state-enforced idolatry, with death hanging over these three men who will not bow down and worship. And how do they react? We'll look at chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. These wonderful words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's abundantly clear, isn't it? We worship the one true and living God, and we'll not worship anybody else. And we see a similar picture in Daniel chapter 6. But this time in Daniel 6, the emphasis seems to be not so much on the king or the state enforcing, but rather those around opposing, those around Daniel trying to bring him down. And how does Daniel face the command to pray only to the king? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 10. Note the intention of Daniel. This is no accident, this is intentional. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. It's not massively showy, but it's deliberate. It's a deliberate focus on the one true God. The cost was counted. He knew the consequences that came, but realized that God is worth it. For he is the real and the true king. The reality of that sank home to Daniel. He knew he was the true king, and he was the one to be worshipped. And in each story in Daniel chapter 3 and in Daniel chapter 6, we see that God saves those who trust and obey. Back in Daniel chapter 3, we have that wonderful narrative in verses towards the end of the narrative, from verse 26 onwards. Let me read. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. What an odd thing to do. To shout into a burning fiery furnace, do come out, please. How odd. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. That's a wonderful detail, isn't it? Not even a smell. I wonder if you've ever stood in front of a campfire. Or you remember the days when if you went out to a pub, people smoked, and you wake up the next morning, your clothes smelled. I can't actually smell, but I'm told that that is the reality of what was actually happening. That your clothes would stink of the fire, they'd stink of the smoke. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been in the middle of a burning fiery furnace. You'd think they'd stink, but not at all. No smell was upon them. And then look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. No harm comes upon those who trust. I think it's very clear here, isn't it, that we are called to follow the true and living God. We are called to follow and worship the true King, for he alone is the one who can save. He alone is the one who can deliver. I think it's very clear in Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 6 that the Lord is the true King. He truly reigns. And that is good news for us in our weakness. It is good news for us as we stand opposed. And it is good news for us as sinners in need of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are King, that you are the one who holds all things in your hand. How easy we can think that we are in charge, that we are the masters of our own destiny, that we control all that is before us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be humbled before your throne of grace, knowing that you are the true King who rules and reigns over all. As we, as weak people, as opposed people, as people in need of grace, help us come before you, seeking rest, forgiveness, and mercy from the King of all, from the living God who endures forever, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed, whose dominion shall be to the end. Amen.